And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for bringing us to the Bible study. We thank you for the word that will not perish. And we pray that this word will benefit every one of us in the way you have appointed it to be, in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that the convictions we have heard, you preserve them in our hearts, in Jesus' name. The decision, the determination, the consecration, the commitment to live always by your word, privately, publicly, everywhere, grant unto your people, in Jesus' name. We ask that your spirit will be with us as we look into your word, even tonight, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. We're coming back to Jude, the epistle general of Jude. And we're having chapter 1. We've looked at verse 1 already. Now we're looking at verses 2 and 3. Jude, chapter 1, verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, of the universal salvation, of the unique salvation available to everyone, of the common salvation, and yet uncommon. Uncommon because you cannot find it just anywhere. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only Savior. But the common Savior, the unique Savior available for everyone. It said, when I give all diligence right unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. The Holy Ghost compelled him that this will be a necessary and indispensable thing. It was needful, necessary for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Bringing those two verses together, we're looking at preserving merciful, peaceful love while earnestly contending for the faith. The faith is the body of teachings and of doctrines that Christ has given us, has given the church. And it says we protect that faith, we preserve that faith, and we contend for that faith. That's what contend ordinarily means, to fight to keep something. But we're not contending like the children of Israel contended for land. This is not land. This is the faith of our fathers living still, the faith of Christ, and the faith, the word that he has committed into our hands. We're not contending with human energy or with human force. We're not contending with fighting, physical fighting, but we're contending in love. We love the souls of the people we're preaching to. And we know that if we take anything from the gospel, if we allow anyone to take anything from the gospel, the people we're preaching to will not be saved. And because we love them and we want the mercy of God to come unto them, and it only comes through the faith in the word that we're preaching to them, that's why we contend to preserve, to conserve the totality of truth that the Lord has released. We're preserving that faith by earnestly contending for the faith. with mercy, with peace, with love. Peaceful and merciful love while contending for that faith. We're looking at three things here in the message. Number one, experiencing the mercy, peace, and love of Christ. Number two, we're looking at embracing multiplied mercy, purposeful peace, and liberating love with consecration. Number three, we're looking at earnestly contending without being mercilessly and painfully, lawlessly contentious, without any of that kind of being contentious. Look at number one. Number one, experiencing the mercy and the peace and the love of Christ. We're told in that verse 2, it says mercy unto you. It's when we receive mercy that we're able to give out mercy. The person who feels he has never got any mercy from anybody, and he says, they're not merciful to me, nobody is merciful to me, is likely to be reacting in life. He's never got mercy, so he's not going to give mercy to everyone. But the one who has got mercy from the Lord, because the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the love of God has saved him, that is the person that ushers through mercy when he's talking to other people. That's why the apostle said, mercy unto you and peace. We need peace in the heart before we can relate to other people in the peace of God. And Christ is our peace. And it is when we give ourselves to Christ, He, our peace, will grant us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And as He reigns in our heart, peace will reign in our heart, will reign in our language, will reign in our environment. It is that peace we have within. We're able to communicate to the people around us. And then it says, and love. Be multiplied. It says when we're saved, we got mercy, we got peace, we got love. Now, as we remain in the Lord and worship the Lord and serve the Lord and interact with other people, that peace, that mercy, then will increase and multiply with the love of Christ. So we experience it, the mercy of God. We experience it, the peace of God. We experience it, the love of Christ, before we can relate to other people. Look at three things here. Number one, we're looking at the mercy of God for the penitent at conversion. Number two, we're looking at the peace of God for the pardoned at the cross. And then number three, we're looking at the love of God for all people in Christ. Number one is the mercy of God for penitents at conversion. You know the word penitent? It means those who repent, those who turn away from their sin. And they turn to the Savior with the promise and with the focus, with the faith, that they will not return unto the sins anymore. Anybody that says he turns to the Lord, he has decided for Christ and for conversion. If salvation is going to come, there must be a decision. I'm turning away from that sin. I don't have the mind. I don't have the heart. I don't have the intention to go back to those sins anymore. Those are the penitents, and they have conversion. And look at that in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth a sin shall not prosper. The word prosper means that he will not get what he thought he was looking for. When you trade, you want something. Maybe you want money. When you get the money, you prosper. And when you are aiming at something to get something, when you get it, that's your prosperity. Now, when you come to the Lord, you're looking for pardon. You're looking for conversion. You're looking for salvation. You're looking for the assurance that you will get to heaven. And when you have that which you are looking for, that's being prospered. But it says, if you say you are looking for salvation and you cover your sin, you cannot prosper. You cannot have that salvation. But then it says, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them, those two things are joined together. You confess, you forsake. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. There are many people that just confess and confess and confess, but they don't forsake. They keep on, they roll on, they move on. In that same sin, they have confessed, and they are confessing every time. But it's whoso confesses and forsaketh them that shall have mercy. Now we know how to have mercy at the point of conversion. It tells us in Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 13. Matthew 9, verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It says, for I am not come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. He calls us to repentance, and when we respond to that call, then we repent. We turn away from our sins, and he gives us his mercy. Look at number two. Number two is talking about the peace of God for the pardoned at the cross. Christ died for us on the cross. And when you come to the cross and you're asking that God will forgive you, pardon you, then he grants us that peace in believing. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 20. Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. It's only through his death we can have peace with God. If the peace that comes as we are reconciled with God. It says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated, separated, cut off from God and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now as he reconciled. Now as he reconciled. He goes on to tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's because he shed his blood for us. He bore our punishment. He took the pain. That's the reason why we can be reconciled unto the Lord. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We're reconciled with God. If A is reconciled with God and B is reconciled with God, A and B are reconciled with each other. If the Jews are reconciled with God and the Gentiles are reconciled with God, the Jews and the Gentiles are reconciled to one another. If the man is reconciled to the other man, then we know that they have reconciled with God. But when somebody says, I'm reconciled with God, but I cannot be reconciled with my brother, with my sister, I'll never see eye to eye with him. I will never agree with him. I must take my pound of flesh. He did that to me, and so I'm saved. I'm reconciled with God. He also says he is saved. He's reconciled with God, but they must torture each other. They must retaliate. They must punish each other. They must take the pound of blood from each other. No, they are not yet reconciled unto God. They don't have peace with God. They cannot have peace with one another. When you are reconciled with God, you'll be reconciled with your brother, with your sister, with the church, with members of the church. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Enmity is slain. Enmity is dead. Enmity is buried, never to rise again. When we have peace with God and we have peace one with another, there's no enmity anymore. When there is enmity, when there is hatred, when there is malice, peace has not been secured with God, and we have not secured peace one with the other. When God grants peace, he grants that peace in our heart. He grants that peace with one another. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore, in all things, it befitted him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation, redemption, righteousness, and peace abides in Christ and comes to us through Christ. Number three. In number three, we have the love of God for all people in Christ. Christ died for us, and it's because of his love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, 1 John 4, verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Without him, we are dead in sins and trespasses. Without him, we don't have the life of God in us. Without Christ, we don't have eternal life. Without him, we have only animal life. The life that lives and breathes and eats and does physical natural things, that we have. But to have the life of God, eternal life, everlasting life, the life that will link us to the Lord, to live with him forever, that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And believing on him, we have that life, we have that love. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, reading from verses 1 and 2, here comes in grace, here comes in faith, here comes in believing, believing on the Lord that we might have the life and the love that he has given. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, being forgiven by faith, and being assured that he's buried our sins in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and he looks at us as if we had never, never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 2 there, in verse 2 it says, by whom? That is Christ, by whom also we have access. We're able to enter. And it says we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then he tells us in verse 5, once we're reconciled with God, once the grace of God has truly come into us, here is what it produces. It says in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. If it's in the heart, it will spill out. It's like you're carrying a bowl of water. And if anything spills out to anyone out of that bowl, it will be the water that is inside the bowl. Blood cannot spill out if there's no blood in the bowl. Dirty water cannot spill out if there's no dirty water in the bowl. If the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, anger cannot spill out if there's no anger in the heart. Evil cannot spill out if there's no evil in the heart. Hatred cannot spill out if there is no hatred in the heart. Cunning craftiness that oppresses other people with glee or smile cannot spill out if there is no wickedness in the heart. If the Holy Ghost has shed abroad the love of God in our heart, when you interact with people, only what's inside, the love of God, will come out from there. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And don't just pass that by. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. It's surprising that from church to church, sometimes a church of a different name, for whatever reason, there is hatred between church A and church B. And when you see the member of that other church, you've never met him, you've never met her. Only that this is the name of the church he attends. What comes out in your heart? If there is hatred from denomination to denomination, and the church leaders are teaching their members to hate other members of other churches, There's no salvation there. And if you see members of other churches, and because they are not part of your local church here, you have any hatred against them, they need help, you cannot help them, you come across them, but all you want to do is run them down. There's no salvation there. When salvation comes, it takes hatred away, because the word of God says that whosoever a preacher, whosoever a pastor, whosoever a minister, whosoever a so-called Christian worker, whosoever a devoted member of any church, even this church, whosoever hateth his brother, is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How much we need to examine our heart. Sometimes it's even between husband and wife. And you cannot imagine the kind of words that will come out from husband to wife, from wife to husband, like cat and rat living under the same roof. And the pity is they both claim to be saved. But the Bible says no. No, no, that's not salvation. Because whosoever, whatever his profession, whatever her confession, whatever his testimony, whatever her testimony, whosoever hateth his brother, he just cannot stand the name of that brother. Mention that name, he cannot stand the name of that sister. And you ask, friend, I see that when we mention the name of sister so and so, it shows on your face that there is hatred and animosity from within. What's the matter? What really happened? Well, something happened many years ago. Really, to tell the truth, I've even forgotten. I've forgotten what is engineered and what made the hatred to start, but the hatred is still there. Why don't you go back to the cross and get saved and confess the sin of hatred and that sin of bitterness, and the Lord will cleanse you, and then your heart will be peaceful. Your face will be peaceful. Your life will be peaceful, because whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know, we ought to know, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How can I do that? Your time is your life. We ought to lay down our time for the brethren. The money you earn with your life, that's life. We are to lay down our money for the brethren. The needs in their lives, material needs in their lives that we have, we earned them, we got them with life. And when my brother needs that, when my sister needs that, when your neighbor needs that, we ought to lay down that thing we have that will benefit others, because that is love, the love of God. The question is, where did you give a meal to another person? The question is, when did you deny yourself and lay down an amount of money for that other person. The question is, when did you clothe the naked last? You have it all piled up there. Your love on paper. Your love in theory. Your love in language. But practical love, where is it? If you say you love him, he is dying. And you have something that will bring him back to life. If we love one another, it says, hereby perceive we, understand we, comprehend we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, but whoso has this world's good, this world's material sin, this world's luxury and convenience, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The word of God is telling us that professing salvation is more than the word of mouth. It shows in character. It shows in our conduct. It shows in our contribution of what we have to the lives of other people. It shows in our interaction. It shows in how we share what we have with other people. It says, this is love, that we see our brother in need, and we do not shut our bowels of compassion from him or from her. It tells us in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I pray that will sink in. Sometimes it doesn't sink in. And when you put a piece of paper on the ground, just on the surface, the wind comes and blows it away. Many times, these verses that we read, and the explanation that we have, and the message we receive, is on the surface of the heart, on the surface of the mind. And the wind comes, blows everything away, and we live as if we never heard anything. But when it sinks in, into the heart, becomes part of our life system, the wind may blow, but the paper is not on the surface of the ground. It has sunk in. When the word of God, the word of love, sinks in, then the wind of circumstances will not blow it away. Well, we love indeed, well, we love in truth, in Jesus' name. Look at point number two, embracing multiplied mercy. Purposeful peace, like breaching love with consecration. We're told in Jude chapter 1, verse 2, it says, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. But you understand, we must have a deposit of that mercy before it is multiplied. If there is no mercy, if it has level zero, multiply zero by 2, by 10, by 90, still zero. If the peace, it has zero level, multiply it by any number of years. I've been in the church for 7 years. I've been in the church for 15 years. It's not the number of years. If you have zero level for mercy, you never think of showing mercy. It never crosses your mind. Zero. Peace. You never think of having peace with anybody. Zero level. Love. If the love is at zero level, it's difficult to smile. It's difficult to laugh. It's difficult to get excited. Everything is at zero level. Multiply that by 15 years I've been in the church, 23 years I've been in the church, zero multiplied by 23 is still zero. But if it's going to be multiplied, there must be a deposit there. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Look at three things here. Number one, we're looking at impacted by the God of mercy. Number two, we are indwelt by the God of peace. And number three, we are infilled by the God of love. Look at number one. Number one, impacted by the God of mercy. Because of the God of mercy, he impacts our lives with that mercy. He writes that mercy in our heart. He colors everything within by the mercy of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, all our trouble, all our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. He comforts us so that we will be able to comfort those in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It tells us in Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 33. Matthew chapter 18, verse 33. In the story, the parable of a servant who had been forgiven, and the Lord had mercy on him. His Lord had mercy on him. And he was rejoicing because he could never have paid the debt he owed the master. And getting away from there, he saw another servant that owed him a little amount. He grabbed him and said, pay me what you owe me. And the servant said to him exactly what he had said to the master. I'll pay you. Have patience with me. He said no and cast him into the prison. Looks like how some people demonstrate their own understanding of mercy. They receive mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord. By his mercy you are saved. By his mercy you are healed. By his mercy you are delivered. By his mercy you are forgiven. By his mercy you are given another chance. And yet, having got that, you see a fellow brother, a fellow sister, you grab him and you say, pay what you owe. I will not let you go. In fact, I'll take you to the station. I'll tell them, those who know how to torment and torture people, I'll torture you until you pay. And the Lord is saying, where is the mercy I showed you? Where is the love I showed you? That's what the Lord is saying here in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity, mercy, compassion on thee. I pray the word of God will sink into every heart. James chapter 2. We're reading from verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. He goes through life. His heart is hard against everybody. He is a judge who condemns everyone. There is none that doeth good except himself. There's no perfect person in the world except himself. And there is no lawful, loyal person that he knows except himself. And he goes about judging everybody for everything at all times. And he shows no mercy. And that is how he goes through life. And the word of God is saying, that man, that woman, may read the Bible from cover to cover, may know all the doctrines from memory, and may be a preacher that preaches everywhere, sweating and preaching, and is never tired, but for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. God have mercy on us. Say, God have mercy on me. Say it again. God have mercy on you in Jesus' name. Go show that mercy to the people around you too. Look at number two. Number two is indwelt by the God of peace. He's the God of peace, and he wants to dwell inside us. In Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. When you don't have the peace of God in the heart, it's difficult to sleep at night. When you don't have the peace of God in the heart, it's difficult to plan anything and to make any proposal and to think of life in a well-coordinated way. The trouble in the mind will not allow you to sleep or to plan or to do anything good. You'll be absent-minded. You're doing something, you're thinking of doing something good, and then that conflict comes in your heart. And you cannot do anything logical, reasonable, that will bring you to your own destination. We need the peace of God. That's why it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, then it says, finally, brethren, finally, if you forget any other thing, remember this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, those things which ye have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me do. It says, don't act independent. Don't act neutral. See what you're learning from the apostle. And it says all those things. Number one, you have learned from the apostle. You have received from the apostle. You have heard from the apostle. You have seen from the apostle. It says that do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In verse 7, it was the peace of God. In verse 9, the God of peace. In between is your mind, what you think about. If you think about injury, if you think about offense, if you think about shortcomings, if you think about unjust things, unlovable things, in the middle, the peace of God will not move and increase until you have the God of peace indwelling you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're looking at verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. If the God of peace has come to dwell inside you and is generating peace, is making the peace to overflow, and we can see the peace even on your countenance, it flows to your countenance. We can see the peace in your hand, what your hand used to do, and how you used to use that hand against other people. All that is gone. If the peace had kind of flowed into your personality, because the God of peace dwells in you, the sanctification we've been preaching about and praying about will be real. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, it says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I thought you'd say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 20. Hebrews 13 verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you perfect. Without peace, we cannot be perfect. You can fast, you can pray, you can do whatever. If there's no peace, there's no perfection. It is when we say, you know, perfect, 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 it starts with the peace of God in our hearts. He lives within us and is fully living there, indwelling there. And it is that peace that makes us to move on, to follow after, unto perfection. Follow peace with all men. There's no perfection without following peace with all men. If you're always griping and, you know, always chewing something, and you have to chew that man, chew that woman, gossip about him, and there's no peace, there's no perfection. The perfection we have is founded on the peace of God. As much as in you lies, live peaceably with all men. It says, the love of God and the peace of God and the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory forever and ever. Look at number three here. Number three, infilled by the God of love. Infilled by the God of love. The love the New Testament talks about as the love of God is agape. In the original, it's not eros. Eros is the fleshly love. Eros is, you know, a flesh touching flesh, and you know, lust relating to lust. No, not that one. The love of God, pure. The love of God, spiritual. The love of God, practical. The love of God, filling our hearts. 1 John chapter 4, we're reading from verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Thank God for our church, but there is the tendency to have so much interest in absolutely pure doctrine, but the love might be missing. The love of your fellow brother, of your fellow sister, the head may be too big, filled with knowledge, mental knowledge, but the heart is so lean because of the love of God. And yet God is love. It tells us in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He took the initiative. He loved us first. Brother, when last did you hear Brother so-and-so? I don't remember. Why? He doesn't call me, so I don't call him. He doesn't love me, so I don't love him. When we're indwelt by God, we take the initiative. Before we loved God, he loved us. He loved us first, and that helped us to move towards him in love. It tells us in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, in verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Verse 14, in verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 15, in 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. 16, in 16, and we have known and believed the love. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. He that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love, and love in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. We don't live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're coming to point number three. Point number three is earnestly contending without being mercilessly or painfully, lawlessly contentious. We're looking at Jude chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 3 now. In verse 3, it says, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful, necessary, indispensable, essential for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. As we pick up that word, earnest, earnestly contending, you want to see how other people contended, and you want to see how you can earnestly, but mercifully and peacefully, without any pain, contend for the faith. E is to embrace the doctrine of Christ for life. You embrace his doctrine. You believe his doctrine. You hold the doctrine in your heart. You live by that doctrine. You say, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach? How will Jesus counsel me in this situation? Well, you do that. That is how to earnestly contend for the faith. It tells us in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that abideth in his character, is not just stopping it in the head. It's not just repeating it, parroting it with the mouth. It's not just memorizing is good, but it's not just that. The person that has that doctrine in the heart, in the life, in the behavior, in the action, in the attitude, that's the person that embraces that doctrine of Christ, and he does that for life and in his life. And it says he is the one, he has both the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. It's not fighting, it's not slapping them, it's not tearing their paper, it's just not giving false doctrine attention, that they come with anything different from the doctrine of Christ. We just close our door. We're not fighting, because when you embrace the doctrine of Christ, you will not embrace false doctrine. It tells us in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So, earnestly contending means embrace the doctrine of Christ. A vow, total dedication to Christ with loyalty. A vow, give that commitment, total, complete, entire dedication unto the Lord. John chapter 6, Reading from verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Those who are contending for the faith, honestly, they don't take the word of Christ as hard. "I cannot do that. I cannot go that way. I cannot believe that. I cannot stand by that." No, your avow, dedication to Christ with all loyalty. Look at verse 66. In verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then in verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Verse 68, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." In verse 69, "And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And let us to honestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You embrace the doctrine, you avow, your dedication are, you resist tempting deviations from Christ the Lord. You resist tempting deviations. Others who have departed, others who have deviated, others who are cutting off little by little from the word of God, they might tempt you. "Why don't you do like them?" No, because you're not going to be like demons. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas had forsaken Paul the apostle because his love shifted from the word of God and the love went to the world. Then he tells us in verse 17, it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered from out of the mouth of the lion." Look at verse 18. In verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him to whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. Honestly, you have to resist. But if you are, you know, the gentle, humble, and vulnerable person, every day can hurry, can bring all the dustbin in front of your door, and you know, you say nothing. They can bring their foolish doctrine and their filthy doctrine to the door of your heart, and you never react in any way. All comers come, and you're the dumping ground for their false doctrine. You're not resisting. If you're going to honestly contend for the faith, you have to resist all those deviations and nurture thoughtfully decision for Christ till the last, till your last breath. You are affirming the word of God, and you nurture that word. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished, nurtured in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. The word of God you hear, you nurture that. It's like when you plant a seed, you nurture that seed by watering the seed. You don't just leave it for the birds of the air to come and carry everything away. You fence around it, you protect it, you nurture that. We're looking at the next word, which is E, exemplify discipleship under Christ with love. You exemplify discipleship, true discipleship. That's how we earnestly contend for the faith. Matthew chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and that the servant as his Lord. If they have called one with the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they also call them of his household? You are exemplifying through discipleship. Verse 37. In verse 37, it tells us, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When you love Christ above yourself, above any member of your family, above any human being, and above property, above money, above business, above work, that's honestly contending for the faith. You exemplify true discipleship under Christ with love. Look at the next letter there. It's S. Stand for the timeless distinctives of Christ, our light. He is the light of the world, and he is our light, and he has given us the word, and we abide in that word. We stand for that word and for the distinctives of Christ until the very end. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His word will not pass away. And it will not pass away from you, from me, from us, in Jesus' name. T now. T is to treasure the doctrine of Christ among the leadership and the laity. You treasure that word. You hold on to that word. You embrace that word. You take in that word. You live by that word every time. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Everything you hear, meditate. The messages you hear, meditate. The word that comes, meditate on them. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly, completely, entirely to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. continue in them. Not earnestly contending for the faith, when you are not dropping the doctrine, when you are not saying, that's hard for me, that's tough for me, and that requires humility, that requires a kind of deadness to self, that requires abandoning the world. No, you cherish everything, and you take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shall both save thyself and them that hear thee. Where did your amen go? I pray that all these things that Lord has taught us and emphasized to us, we will keep in Jesus' name. And the word of God and the grace of God will keep you as well in Jesus' name. Earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer and tell the Lord everything you have heard, everything you have learned. You embrace the doctrine of Christ. You avow your dedication to the Lord. You resist any kind of deviation, and you nurture the word that you have heard. You exemplify discipleship, and you also stand by the word all through your life, and you treasure the doctrine of Christ. He has grace for you, and his grace is enough for you and for everyone. Tell the Lord, he'll help you as you lovingly, conscientiously, mercifully, purposefully, earnestly contend for the faith.